Bianca was asking me the other day, David talked to us, and she was asking, well, what do I do if I start crying when I'm trying to sing? I said, don't, because your Nana will be so worried about you. So Nana, she's fine. Don't worry about it. Her grandma sometimes watches the service in California. So we were saddened to hear that. We told them there was nothing good in Wyoming. There isn't, right? But they went anyway. I assume that there's no board games being played in Wyoming and no Legos. So just let them know. We have spent many evenings over there at Dave and Nicole's house playing board games or doing different things and talking. A lot of times it ends up just talking for hours about things that are close to our hearts and talking about the Lord and what His plans are. And it is amazing to see how God works. And you see how God works through the years. We want to continue to uphold them in prayer, especially Dave with his job and Nicole and the kids with what they're going to be going through. It's hard to do. It's hard to get up and leave, and it's a lot of work too. So they're going to have a very, very busy month. Pray especially that they can find a good church, because I know they've been looking, and it is important to have a good body of fellowship where you can get together and praise God and learn more about Him. So keep them in your prayers. And that's an interesting thing, which leads, it's a good illustration for the sermon. Thank you. We a lot of times say, I'll pray for you, right? We say, hey, you know, I'll be praying for you. What does that mean? Why do we do that? We do that because we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to pray for each other. It should be a real thing. When you say, I will pray for you, you need to really mean it. You're praying for someone. The emphasis on prayer often isn't, in a personal life, isn't the same emphasis we have on devotions. And that should be part of the same thing. A lot of times, we're Bible church, so we emphasize reading Scripture, and that's important. It's important to study Scripture. It's also important to pray. It's something we need to be doing. Everyone can pray. It's a fascinating thing. I like history, and I think back in history, and I think of the medieval church. During that time period, 20% of the population was literate. So 20% of the population could read a Bible. Most of them didn't have a Bible. If you think of most time in history, most of the time, Bibles weren't available. A lot of times, people couldn't read. They could always pray. And I think people have taken just prayer for granted. It's not emphasized enough. And I don't mean just emphasizing Wednesday night prayer meeting, because a lot of churches don't do Wednesday night prayer meetings anymore. It's just not something that's done. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But prayer is not, it seems like, part of what we do anymore. Not what we do as Christians. It's the idea of praying without ceasing. We are communicating with God constantly. It should be part of our lives, individually and as a fellowship. Do we get a way to pray as Christ prayed? If you look at Christ's life and you start reading through the Gospels, you'll see, what did He do? When He was struggling, when things were going difficult, when life got busy, when He had to make big decisions, and you look at the pattern of His life, you see He gets a way to pray. When's the last time you talked to someone and they said, you know, we're taking the day away to pray? It doesn't happen very often. We've gone away from that, and I think it's important we get that back. It becomes a focus of what we do in our life. And I know I do the same thing. I get busy. And prayer becomes a rote thing as opposed to actually spending time with God in prayer. Paul's going to talk about this in Colossians 4. And that's where we are today. Turn to Colossians 4. We're on verse 2. We're only going to go through a few verses. I'll get you to the potluck soon. It's always difficult on the potluck Sunday because you have the smell of food and you get hungrier and hungrier. I'll get you out the door. We'll get you there pretty soon. But Colossians 4, we'll start in verse 2. It says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing that Dave and Nicole and the kids have been in this church, the ministry that they have had. Keep them safe on their travels and protect them as they continue to serve you and follow you. Give them peace through this time of transition. Help them to find a church that is glorifying to you, well, that they will continue to grow and that they can minister to others. Give us strength as a church to be an encouragement to them. And thank you that you provide every need that we have and that we can trust and rely upon you. Hope that the sermon this morning will bring glory to you and that we, as we continue through this passage, that we will apply it to our lives and that you will help me say the right words. Give us your grace. In your name, amen. The first verse here, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. One verse. Let's give it 3 points. I don't usually do 3 points. One verse. Wow, that's different for me. Well, we'll do this. 3 points. First point, continue steadfastly in prayer. Some of your translations will say devoted to prayer. I like probably with the wording there, devoted emphasizes better what it's talking about. Devoted to prayer. What does it mean to be devoted? What does it mean when you're devoted to something? Have you ever met a devoted fan? A devoted Buffalo Bills fan? They're insane, right? They go out in the cold, they sit there, and they watch the game. Sometimes they wear funny clothes or do different funny things. And they are devoted. If you say, well, the Bills had a bad year, why are you still with them? They'll go, what do you mean? And they are devoted. They would never, never be a traitor to their team, right? That's devotion. Their time, their money, their resources, their loyalty, it's devoted to that team. You've met someone like that. If you're someone like that, talk to me later. We'll get you into counseling. You've met someone like that, right? Devoted. Are we devoted to prayer? Continuing in it. Steadfast in it. Pointed in the right direction. Continuing to pray. When you listen most of us know the story of Daniel in the lion's den, right? Daniel's in the lion's den. He gets thrown in there. The lion's mouths are shut. Why was Daniel in the lion's den? Because there's a law that you couldn't pray. Daniel prayed. He was devoted to it. This was a trademark of the early church. In Acts 2, Jim's going to be going through all these times as he's going through Acts. He'll keep on emphasizing over and over again, and you'll see that this happen. What is the early church doing? When you go through classes on what should the church be, and you go through Acts, and you try to get a picture of model of the church, often you say, okay, the church did this, and the church did that, and the church did this. What does the church do over and over again? They pray. Acts 2, verse 42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." What were they doing in the upper room before Pentecost? Chapter 1, verse 14. "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." They devoted themselves to prayer. One of the first issues in the church, they had a problem. They had a little fight. Something was going on. It's in chapter 6 of Acts. It's an interesting thing. We get deacons. They were not the problem. They were the solution to the problem. Which, Dave's a deacon, so. No, they helped solve a problem. But Acts 6, they had a problem. Certain people weren't getting fed when the food was passed out, when they're sharing the meal. And they're saying, well, how do we do this? The apostles gathered together and they appointed deacons. Why did they appoint deacons? Acts chapter 6, verse 4. They appointed deacons so the apostles wouldn't have to do it themselves. Not because they cared about passing out food. They served continually. But they felt like something else was more important for them to devote their time to. It's in Acts 6, verse 4. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." They're devoted to it. It was a priority. It was a priority of the person who was giving the word. It reminds me of Mary and Martha, and Jesus is talking to them, and Martha's going about her business, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, and Jesus says, "You got the most important thing. Martha, what are you doing?" How much time does a pastor spend called away to deal with things that need done the outside and not spend time in prayer? Is it a priority for a church? When church is calling a pastor and we're in pastoral search committee and they're looking, is the priority saying, you know, we want you to devote yourself to prayer. We want you to have time to pray. We want you to have time to spend time with God and uphold the church. Is it a priority for the members of the church? For us as a whole? Do we devote ourselves to prayer? When Herod kills James in Acts 12, he's very happy because he makes the Jewish people happy. There are problems there. There's a lot of politics. This is the grandchild of Herod the Great. He's persecuting the church. And he's happy because he kills one of the church members. And everybody, he says, "Oh, Herod, you did a good job." So he starts persecuting other people. He takes Peter and he throws Peter in jail. Because Peter's a leader in the church. And he's saying, this is great. Throw him in jail. Make people happy. And Acts 12, verse 5 says, so Peter, if you want to be in Acts 12, Acts 12, verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. What was the response for Peter being in prison? They started praying. An angel comes, releases Peter. Peter is chained up between guards. An angel comes, kicks him in the side, basically. Says, Peter, get up. Peter gets up, chains falls off, he goes out, the gates are open. He gets out, and he's there, and he suddenly realizes, this isn't a dream. This isn't a vision. I'm really out. An angel's really there. This is amazing. And verse 12 says, when he realizes this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together. And what were they doing? Praying. They were praying. And he knocks on the door. Servant comes out, answers the door, or hears the voice, recognizes Peter's voice. Hey, let me in. Runs back in. She says, Peter's at the gate. How does the church respond? You're crazy. They call her crazy. And they say, well, maybe you saw an angel or something's going on. Finally, Peter's sitting there banging on the door, let me in. And someone hears him and they go, let him in. Peter's here. I always think it's amazing. Here they are praying for Peter, but they don't believe when God actually releases him from jail. God can do amazing things. We need to pray. What you see in Acts is a church devoted to prayer. They turn to God in the midst of trials that befall them. The people, the membership of the church, and the leadership of the church make it part of who they are as a church. Romans says this, Romans 12, verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant, devoted, same word, in prayer. Do we seek God all the time? Who do you need to have a conversation with? When you are devoted to something, you make time for it, right? Make time for it. When my wife and I first started dating, she was in California, and we set Thursday nights, date night aside. A lot of times, we had phone calls, lots of phone calls, but we set time aside, and nothing could stop Thursday night date night. Still can't. 15 years come October. Still Thursday night date night. Why? Because I'm devoted to my wife. Are you devoted to prayer? Am I devoted to prayer? What priority does it have in our life? My brother was my youth pastor for a while. It was interesting. I enjoyed it. He took us to summer camp. He was going through seminary at the time, and he had an assignment, which I've had this assignment. There's a couple different things they make you do in seminary, which they're trying to teach you practical things. And his assignment was to pray an hour a day with nothing, no distractions, no anything else, and just sit in prayer for an hour a day, no matter what. If anybody's ever taken youth to summer camp, it is very, very busy. Right? It's hard to do. You're up late at night. You're trying to wrangle everybody else in. You just, things go crazy, and you're exhausted the entire time. Just tired because you're going back and forth. Stephen still spent the hour in prayer a day, and it taught him something, right? Devoted prayer, that pattern. Doesn't mean you have to do that at youth camp, but the purpose of the class was to teach you how to do that. Same classes which I did, you learn, you understand what it does to you when it says, when you have a class that the actual assignment is pray all day long. Think, how do you complete that assignment? And then you start, and it becomes your focus, and you start praying all day long. Devoted to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We need to make this a part of who we are. We need to pray without ceasing. Be devoted to it. Point two, being watchful in it, alert. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I've had a few days, bad days in my life. You guys have, all of us have had, you know those days that are just bad? And I'm not talking about, hey, it's a bad day, things, you know, went not real well at work. I'm talking about the day where you're in the hospital, you're sitting inside the waiting room, and a family member or a good friend is, you know, in intensive care. And you're sitting there inside that room. And you're with family and friends usually. Those are hard days, right? What do you do then? You're watching in prayer. I hope. Time when you need help. When you reach out to God and you're watchful. A good illustration of this is Jesus. His last day, he gets done with, he has the Last Supper. He leaves the room. I think my theory, because part of the conversation you hear in John is him walking to the garden. And when he gets up, he takes the disciples. Judas was coming. And Judas knew he was in the room, so probably they go to the room first, then, you know, where did Jesus go? But he's taking them, and he's taking them away to a place he'd like to go, walking through the city, walking a little outside, going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Why is he going there? To pray. He says to his disciples, because he says, pray with me, you know? I need help. This is that time. We need to pray. Watch with me. And he goes a little bit away. He prays. He's in prayer. And comes back and looks at his disciples. And it says in Matthew 26:40, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Be watchful. Be alert. What does this look like? Well, what does this look like in prayer? I think a good illustration of this is you're sitting there and your parents leave you the list. Say, here's all we want you to clean. And they go away. And they're coming back, right? And you're timing it. And you're sending the littlest sibling to look out the window. Because if you have a long enough driveway, once you see the car, you're going to get the house clean. You're watching for them, right? You're watchful. You're alert. I kind of wonder if this church, when they're praying for Peter and Rhoda, you know, the servant answers the door and comes in, were they watchful? Were they alert? Were they looking for God to answer the prayer? Christ says this in Luke 21:36, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. We need to be watchful, realizing Christ is coming. The idea of watchfulness is also found in 1 Peter, where he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Stay awake in your prayer life. I don't mean that literally means falling asleep. But our lives and our prayers are not often watchful. We are not on alert. Our prayers become rote exercises where even when we develop a habit, because, you know, we've had a class or we've got ourselves where every day, okay, I spend this time, I read this chapter, then I pray for this, you know. Even though we do that, it becomes rote, it becomes an exercise and, okay, this is something I do. But are we watchful? Do we say, because a lot of us probably pray for our food. I grew up doing that, so every time I have a meal, I pray before the meal. I've caught myself, you know, get busy, do something else, and did I pray? Well, why do I ask myself that? Because is the prayer even real? Like a person praying in a foxhole. We are at, maybe war is the wrong word, but we are aliens in this world. And we pray in time of crisis, but we forget to pray in reality of what it is. And I don't know how to illustrate this. I will tell you a story a little bit. Mike Loftus is one of our missionaries. Mike is an amazing guy. I remember him many, many years ago coming to the church. He was doing something at the church. Afterwards, he went to the house. And he's talking with my parents and me and the siblings, and he's just having conversations with us. And something struck him, and he said, "You know, let's pray. That's so amazing." And we all got into the living room, and he started praying. Because it was real. He was watchful. He was alert. An understanding of the reality of what prayer was. That's what I think Paul is trying to emphasize here. Be watchful in your prayer. With thanksgiving. This is point three. With thanksgiving. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. It's interesting that we quote often 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. What's the next verse? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians repeats this theme. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Praying with thanksgiving. Going through the prayer list, which we have a prayer list out there, but going through it with thanksgiving. That doesn't mean you don't ask. We have supplications. The pattern, if you want to see the pattern of this, read through the Psalms. When you read through the Psalms, you get this pattern where a lot of times David's saying, "Oh no, this is what's going on in my life," or "This is what's happening around me." But then he goes, "Look who my God is. I am so thankful. I praise him and I glorify him." Psalm 18:1, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Do you realize we can say that? We are saved. We are on our way to heaven. My God has given me salvation. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." He loves me, and his love endures forever. I am on my way to heaven. If you've been reading, if you've been going through Colossians with me, hopefully you're looking at it, you'll see this often repeated. Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful." Colossians 2:5, "For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Why are you abounding in thanksgiving? You're saved. We have Christ. We are established in him. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. We have peace with God. No matter what happens on this earth, we have peace with God. So when we go to pray, when we go to God and talk with him, share with him our struggles and our desires, we can also be thankful because this is where we stand. We know God is in control. He will never leave us or forsake us. We can be thankful. But what do we pray for? It's interesting, the next few verses, Paul repeats something he often does when he says, pray to the church. He tells the church to pray. Then right after, he says, pray for me. He gives them something specific to pray for. It says in verse 3 and 4, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of what which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul is asking that God may open a door for the gospel. He's saying, pray for this. Have you ever prayed for this? If you prayed through the prayer list, you have. Because if you look at the prayer list, what you'll see is a lot of different prayers for family members or friends. We're asking that a door would be open for the gospel. That somehow we could share the word, that their hearts would be softened. Romans says this, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? We are praying for an opportunity to share Christ. We are praying for their hearts to be softened. We are praying for the ability or time or something to happen so we can share with others the gospel. This was Paul's perspective. Where was Paul when he was asking this? He was in prison. He still wanted the opportunity to share. He's asking that God will open a door, and God opens doors. This is a theme Paul uses throughout his books. He says in Corinthians, he says, I'll stay in Ephesus for doors here for effective work. It's interesting, in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about God opening a door again, and he says, thanks be to God that he has allowed me to do this. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, and we don't have time to go into it this morning, but the basic idea is God opens doors, God leads. And Paul speaks about Christ to others. He shares the message of Christ. Paul shares the gospel. This is how we talked a couple weeks ago. We talked about just sharing the word. Just make a conversation about the gospel, about Christ. Paul prays for this opportunity to spread the word. This is what we need to ask too. The fact of being in prison didn't decrease his desire. If we go back to the early church, if we look at Peter and John, in Acts 4, Peter and John, they're thrown in jail. They were threatened. They're set there amongst the leadership. They're questioned. They're talked to. And these are very, very powerful people who basically could control their lives. And they're sitting there, and they're talking to them. And they tell them, stop preaching the gospel. Threatening them. Acts 4, verse 29. Peter and John are released. They go back to the church. And they pray together. And Acts 4, 29 says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. It is sometimes difficult for us to give the gospel, because we don't have the boldness. Pray that you have the boldness. It's amazing to me, they were going to be thrown in jail. They still preached the gospel. Paul is in prison, asking that doors be opened to preach the word, that the gospel will be clearly presented. That's the right perspective. That's our prayer. Verse 4 says, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Basically, the idea is he may clearly share Christ, make it manifest, that he may make the gospel known, who Christ is and what he has done. This is our prayer too. Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 21 parallels that. Paul says there, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. Paul continues, and we don't have time to develop this, but he continues in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he does this all through, where he talks about his ministry, and his ministry is spreading the word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about not selling out the gospel. He wanted to clearly present the gospel. Not selling it for money, not distorting it, not he's trying to clearly proclaim the truth. He says, that's my ministry. Making the truth of God manifest, clearly proclaiming it. He isn't hiding it. He wants them to pray that he can present this truth to others. Because this is what he should be doing. What should we be doing? Same thing. Presenting the truth of the gospel clearly to others. In Acts, we see this pattern, if you look at the early church, where they continually share the gospel boldly, where they say, we must obey God rather than man. We must preach the word, preaching in public, speaking to those who would kill them, still presenting the truth of the gospel. This was Paul's request. Give me boldness to speak clearly the word as I should be doing. Amazing. That should be our prayer. Do we pray for the courage to give the truth, for God to open doors? In these few verses, it talks about being devoted to prayer, being watchful in our prayer, being thankful in our prayer. It talks about a couple things we should be praying for, doors being opened and the gospel being clearly presented. When you examine yourself and you examine your prayer life, does it look like that? That's what I ask myself as I'm going through this passage. And I go, uh-oh. Right? There's some things I need to work on, which the Word of God does as you go through. Maybe there's some things I need to work on. Let us be devoted to prayer in our personal lives and corporately. A lot of times there's emphasis, well, we need to start another meeting. Well, you know, meetings aren't bad, but I think when you get together with people, when you get together in church with fellow Christians, pray together. Make that part of who you are. We're devoted to prayer. Our focus is different. What is our prayer life like? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to go to you. As sons, we can say, Father. We have peace with you because of Christ's work on the cross. We have a relationship with you. change our focus from the things of this world to you, to glorifying you, to praising you, to giving you thanksgiving, to being devoted, to having a relationship with you, and talking to you more. As individuals and as a church, help this to be something we strive for and seek. Bless us this afternoon and the rest of the week. Encourage us to continue doing what you would have us to do. In your name, amen.